Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you now and always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, we have what seems like a strange little collection of items in our text this morning, or at least is strange and hard to me. I first looked at this text in anticipation of today some 2 weeks ago and said, oh my. Oh my, then I sat here last Sunday when Eric preached to us about the great chasm, and I thought, okay, well, if he was up for that, then I should be up for this. And so here's just a few of the things that we have in this, what again, to me, is a strange little collection of text. We have temptations and millstones, mustard seeds and mulberry trees, servants and supper, and of course, the disciples, the apostles, uttering for the first time in a couple of chapters what to us, we could say, is a three-word prayer. More on that to come. But the question of these temptations and millstones and mustard seeds and mulberry trees and servants and supper is, how do these exactly hold together? Well, as I wrestled with this and as I sat at the feet of other teachers, someone pointed me back to the beginning of Luke 15. So this is Luke 17, our text today, Luke 17, 1 to 10. Luke 15, the opening verses, though, set the stage for the greater context of what is going on. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus began," way back there in Luke 15, "with a parable. And what began with a parable after parable after parable and teaching after teaching goes right up through to this morning, Luke 17. So that is the greater context indeed. Sure, Jesus, when he addressed the situation, addressed the whole crowd. But as we follow through from 15 all the way to 17 here, he addresses the whole crowd. And in the midst of it, he addresses his disciples. He addresses what to the Pharisees and scribes are the undesirables, these tax collectors and sinners. And he even addresses the smug, self-sanctified Pharisees and scribes also. He gives challenges and barbs to the smug. We could understand that and should as the law. He gives comfort and care for those who are broken. We can and should understand that as the gospel. Those broken by sin, death, and the devil, those broken now by the challenges and barbs of the law. The challenges are for some. The law is for the smug. But he intends the comfort and the gospel to be for all. Those already broken or those he will break with the law. That is the context for our greater grouping of items in this text for today. The temptations and millstones, the mustard seeds and mulberry tree, the servants and supper. But how about you? What's your context today? It's Sunday morning. You either were glad to come here or somebody brought you here, or you just kind of came. Are you feeling pretty good about life and yourself? The problem, if there is a problem, is other people. Okay, that's one way to go about it. We'll see how you do with the challenges and barbs today. Are you feeling beat down by the world, sin, death, and the devil? Or that person you face up in the mirror multiple times today? If so, then I say welcome to you. Well, let's actually get into our text. Luke 17, it begins at verse 1, and Jesus said, as we already read, but again, he said to the disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." We will hear little ones. We will hear that in English. We will hear it maybe through other texts, and we think of little ones, like maybe little William there, William's brother or cousins, right? Birthday girl today, Una, actually tomorrow, but a little bit of a celebration to come. And certainly we should never cause one of those little ones to fall into sin, but the word here doesn't seem to point to those little ones. The little ones maybe here would take us all the way back to where I took us to. It'd be the tax collectors and the sinners, those broken by their sin. The undesirables who are drawing near to Jesus because they heard that maybe there's something good for them, even undesirables like them. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were put around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And then Jesus says in verse 3, pay attention, therefore, to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must also forgive him. Sin is grave. More serious still, certainly, is causing others to sin, such as with the Pharisees and their treatment of sinners. To find a public sinner offers you proof of your own righteousness, as it did with the Pharisees, then Jesus here is addressing you. Or to find a public sinner might just be convenient and cathartic. You could at least say, I'm further along in my journey, further onward and upward to my Father. In the publicly damned, for such a person, there appears to be proof of what I no longer am or am not or never was. Or at least that's the claim. Last week, we dealt with the text that spoke about after this life, the great chasm that is there between those who trusted in God and those who trusted in themselves. The issue here that Jesus is confronting is those who attempt to fix such a chasm today between themselves doing quite well and those sinners out there. For if we fix a chasm now, we will be content to leave others in their sin, even cause them to sin, heaping the law with no relief of the gospel upon them, as if you yourself or we ourselves have graduated from such sin. And so in this greater challenge, this barb that Jesus delivers to the Pharisees and the scribes, while Jesus keeps teaching his disciples and dealing with them, he gets now down to it even further. He says, therefore, pay attention to yourselves. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if the day grows long, and he's done it multiple, many, many, many times, even then, forgive him. You must. You would be open to this forgiveness. All gathered here would be open to this forgiveness because there isn't a man or woman or child amongst us who hasn't been in this same position. Sinner, daily, frequently, hourly, in need of forgiveness. And so there is no room for the smug Pharisees and scribes. Neither is there room there at this moment that Luke is recording for us, Jesus with his disciples and sinners and scribes and Pharisees. There's not room for it there, and there's not room for it here and now either. There's only room in this place for the actually broken people. And yet, it's hard, isn't it? I think I've joked before, but the old hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, you could say, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, at least my neighbor's worse than me, right? We often try to do this very frequently. It's hard. There are pet sins of others that we despise despite our own pet sins, which really actually haunt us. There are sins whose public consequences make them feel so much more egregious than our own sins that we have tucked away, hidden, glossed over. And then there's the sheer repetition of the sins of others and our impatience at their sin problem. All of which leads the disciples now to speak up. Here's Jesus with a mixed group of people, though in our text here at Luke 17, he's turned aside to his disciples and spoken to them. They hear all of this, about all of this forgiveness that they should repeatedly give to others. And how do they respond? They say this, three words, a three-word prayer, increase our faith. Or if we were to stretch that out a little bit longer and play with the translation a little bit more, it sounds something like this, give us faith, Lord Jesus, to believe and to do this. And how did Jesus respond? He said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. As a child, hearing this text in church, this text, this particular few verses scared me. I was always told that this little part about faith being small like a mustard seed was supposed to be comforting. Something like this, it only takes a little bit. It only takes a little. But whether little or much, this text always offered to me a problem. I had never seen anyone, by their speaking, throw a mulberry tree into the sea. I hadn't then, and I haven't now, and I'd never done it myself. What does that say about me? What does that say about you or the churches I've been a part of my whole life? Oh, it went from not looking good for the Pharisees and scribes, those smug son of guns, their self-righteousness and lack of forgiveness, to now, as Jesus continues in the text, even on the heels of the prayer of the disciples, it turns out it's not looking so good for me and for us either. But just when there is despair for us and for all, we recall that this Jesus didn't come to crush. Rather, he came to those who are crushed. He came to do it exactly what he was doing in this text as well, the greater context still. He came to head to Jerusalem to be crushed. This Jesus talks about the necessity of faith, which we can't seem to find within us, not even a grain. And yet even the faith, which he tells us we should have, here's the surprise, God gives to us as a gift. So hear this, dear church. Hear this about God and his gifts. When he gives gifts, he never just gives a grain. He gives so much more. His great gift of faith, in fact, we could say this about it, that he gives it in the size of his son. Hands, head, feet, and side bleeding for you and for me and for all. Jesus hanging on a tree in your place and mine, whereby God says to sin and guilt and shame, be gone from him and her and them, guilt and fear and shame, and be cast into the sea forever. And it is. His great faith that he gives to you is the size of Easter morning, wherein the disciples are terrified, and yet here is the living Jesus with his disciples saying, fear not, I am with you. And the words actually that Joseph spoke maybe are echoing in our ears, where Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for my harm, but God meant it for the good of many, and indeed in Christ for all. His gift, this great gift of faith, is the size of your baptism, where he forever places you into Christ, into this death and resurrection, into his new life. And his gift of faith that he gives you is the size of today also, where Jesus is present here with us, binding us together, forgiving us, giving us gifts, and even preparing a meal for us. And oh, what a nice segue that is then to the last verses of our text. Verse 7, Jesus says now, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table.' Will he not rather say to him, 'Now that you're done in the field, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink.' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" One last time in this text, Jesus offers the barb of the law to the smug. "Even if you have worked hard and succeeded, O you Pharisees and scribes and disciples, and even you tax collectors and sinners, that today come forward being forgiven, and yet tomorrow may look down your nose at other sinners." Jesus offers this one last barb. "Even if you have worked hard and succeeded on this day, you are but servants and slaves, aren't you?" Servants and slaves simply do their duty, like it or not, and no servant or slave who has done their duty is thereby invited to the master's table as a guest of honor. Which is why today, every day, every Sunday is so astonishing, that today Jesus calls you to his table, not to eat after him as a servant or slave, but he calls you to his table where he serves you as children and family of the Heavenly Father. By the blood of Jesus, he cast your sin and guilt and shame into the sea. And today he takes this same body and blood of Jesus and gives it to you for the forgiveness of your sins. His great gift of faith to you and to us and all is the size of this meal also. And so today, and this afternoon, and this evening, and tomorrow, may we rejoice to be invited to the Father's table as family on account of Jesus, to be given a great faith, the size of Jesus for us and for all, crucified, risen, living, reigning, active, and present, and to forgive others as we are forgiven. And God's people say, amen.